I just missed the introduction. So I hope you guys don't mind if I go ahead and do that again.
Thank you.
What we're going to do is we're going to move into the very first theme here. And the first theme has to be God the Father. We have to start with Him. We're not going to start with us. We're going to start with Him because that's what this book does. Although Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. And then you see that he says it's to the saints. So we know this letter is from Paul. He wrote it. There's no discrepancy there. I don't think people argue about that. This is definitely the will of God. It's the people. It's written in Ephesus. And really, to be more precise, all around Ephesus, the cities, the towns, the people that had different churches or around the area of Ephesus, this letter was a circulatory letter, was written to all of them. It's written to us today. This is written for us as we read this right now. You know? And he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at God the Father. This is the major, overarching, biggest theme where everything else falls into place. This is where it all starts. And that seems too simple. Yeah, we're going to talk about God. What'd you talk about tonight? God. You know, the Sunday school class. Well, what'd you guys do? We talked about Jesus. But that's where it's at, isn't it? It starts with Him. It ends with Him. He's in everything. It's all about Him. Man is so subjective. What can I get out of this? You know? What can this mean for me? That's good. That's okay. And there should be meaning, but it doesn't start with that. If we look at anything and we go into any area of our lives and we start with myself, then we are just out of proportion. We need to check back in and say, oh, that's right. I can be very subjective. I can want things for me, as we often do that. The theme of themes is God. And so we want to look at the supremacy. We want to look at the very majesty, the holiness, the glory of God. So where does our thinking start with? God. Too easy. Might be a question on that next week. It's not about ourselves. Look in verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5. Some of these words are just awesome. You say, what does that word mean? We'll get into those words later. But having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to whom? Himself. That's God. According to the good pleasure of His will. Look at verse 9. Having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in, what? Himself. So it's all about God. It's His will. He has this mystery, the mystery of His will. It's a mystery to us. It's being revealed. But it's according to His good pleasure. Do you know that He does things for His own good pleasure? God is a God of joy. God is a God of pleasure. We are made for His pleasure. Have you ever thought of that? We are made for His pleasure. He's a God of pleasure. So He says here, the pleasure. And He purposed in Himself. And then in verse 11, in Him also we have obtained inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. So right off the bat, even though we are included in this, where it talks about adoption and being predestined, who is responsible for making all that happen? God Himself. The gospel is God. The whole Bible is about God. It's not focused upon us, although we'd like to think so. We need to see how great He is. And this book never falls short of bringing that aspect out. And how we relate to Him, though, too. That's where it comes in. Where here's a great God. Eventually, it's going to show how we relate to this great God. So I think we're going to see a book of an awesome, glorious God, majestic that He is. We're going to see how indescribable as it is. I think as Paul looks at it and he describes this great God and what He's done, it's like he runs out of human words and he can't say everything that he would like to say because it's beyond any human language. It's even beyond our thoughts. And that's what's so great about God's Word as we open it up and we see more and more who He is. And you keep learning day after day after day, week after week, year after year. It's a long process, isn't it? You begin to learn how huge He is. That's what's so good about those the Passion videos. Louis Giglio bringing out how great our God is. I think he lost himself in this writing this epistle. He was so overwhelmed. And that's what we want to do. We want to lose ourselves in this and just lose ourselves in the Lord's Word. Get a view of His great glory. Think about it that you are in the very presence of God. He's with you right now. And He's opening up one of His great epistles to us and allowing us to peer in to some of the most majestic thoughts that the human mind can go. We're on holy ground. You remember Moses? And God said, take off your sandals. You are on holy ground. No. Because if I did that, everybody would probably be believing. Especially if I took mine off, which I left my tennis shoes outside.
Then you'd have to wash your feet.
And it rained. Yeah. You'd have to wash mine first. You wouldn't want me over there. I'm not kidding you. The tennis shoes, they've been left out in the rain, and they smell the next day like cats. Yeah. I think the cat did something else in those shoes.
Oh, no.
Of course, that was pretty.
You can wear them. They're comfortable.
All
right. All right. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. We saw the purpose of God. All that. There's so much here. But that's where it starts, right? Okay, we're going to move on. Next one is dealing with the sovereignty of God. Anybody here know what the sovereignty of God is? Let's see. Eldon is going to be teaching on the sovereignty of God at E-Free Church in the next month. And on the sovereignty of God and how we relate to sovereignty of God. What's the sovereignty of God, Eldon?
He's in charge.
Mm-hmm. He's in charge, that's the way to put it.
He's responsible for creating it. He's responsible for how it runs. He's responsible for our life inside of His creation.
Would you say that would be one of the greatest lessons for a human being to learn? That God is in control. He is in charge. He made it. He keeps it going. And He's going to continue to do that for eternity. How do we relate to that, right?
That's a real foundational piece of knowledge. It would have been really nice if I'd have got that a long time ago. It took me a long time to understand that.
You're not by yourself.
I think we struggle with that a lot. Mm-hmm. I think that's the big fight.
Mm-hmm. I don't ever remember in my previous religion really that being emphasized.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I think that's probably one of the first things that the church today is lacking on. I think the church has forgotten to stress that and about His high holiness. And He's a sovereign God in control, His greatness, His majesty, His sovereignty. In this epistle here, we learned that in verse 5, He predestined us. That's sovereignty. That means He predetermined what part you were going to do, where you were going to be, what He was going to do with you, how He was going to save you. We know we've seen the word purpose in this, as we read, was it in verse 9? According to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. He has this will, He has this purpose. It's God's purpose and His will that people who love Him, He is the one who has shed that love on them. He has given them that grace and that mercy, and they will be saved. It's according to His what? His will. His purpose. If you can get that word down, sovereign. It's His will. God has a will. God will do His will. And where does our salvation start with? If it's everything starts with God, does salvation start with God or ourselves? Well, I believed in Him. I repented, right? I did this. I did that. And Ephesians says, no, you didn't. Because in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, it says we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Salvation starts with God. Sovereign grace. How about timing? Even when it comes down to personal things, does God determine the time and way things are, when things are done? When Christ was born, incarnated. Sorry about that. Reincarnated. Been studying Eastern religions too much. Whenever He was incarnated, it was at the perfect time, right? Galatians.
My salvation was at His perfect time. That's always been a mystery to me. Why did I have to do all the things that I did before I knew Christ? Why didn't He get me when I was a kid and not have all those things to regret?
Well, trust me, even when you're a kid, you do things you regret.
Saved enough.
Yeah, but you know, that was always a mystery to me, and it's His perfect timing.
Yeah.
There were reasons for all of them.
Yeah, when you came, you didn't have anything to do when you were born physically. You didn't have anything to do. You're not going to have anything to do with it really when you die. God is going. He's already picked that time out when you come here into earth, and then when you die. But we really don't die spiritually. We continue on to be with Him, being Christians. This sovereignty of God. This was picked up by the Reformers, and they stressed the sovereignty of God that had been forgotten for so long. You had the Puritans, the Covenanters, and they meditated on this subject constantly. The sovereignty of God, it just opened things wide open whenever they saw God in total rule, the King. And so when you see some Puritan writings, if you ever want to look at Edwards, how much did he contemplate on the sovereignty of God? Look at any good writer back in the 1500s, 1600s, 1700s, and you'll see that they stressed this doctrine. Well, as we're in this first verse, we see that it says Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, an apostle is one who is one sent. Apostale. Now, what's that clothing line out? I get it confused with that. What is it?
What is it?
Yeah, Aeropostale, right? I pronounced it wrong, but I'm thinking of Greek, yeah. And that aero, does that have to do with, what is it, the flight? Air? Aerodynamics? Aeropostale? To send away. What I'm getting at is apostle means to be sent, and apo means away, to be sent away. What's that other one then? Arrow to be sent. To sent through the air? Something like that. Anyway, nobody has the answer for that one? Okay.
Would they cancel each other out and just be sent? Just sent nowhere? I don't know.
Sent in the air.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Hey, could be. All right. Okay, Paul is an apostle. Was he an apostle because he said, I want to be one. I want to go to school. I want to go to seminary so I can be an apostle. Paul had that all figured out, didn't he, right?
Oh, yeah.
Not quite. He was not. Matter of fact, he was not looking to be an apostle. Matter of fact, if he could have, he might have killed the apostles.
If he could have got to them.
Yeah. So, yeah, it was probably on the agenda.
He could have, to an extent.
Yeah. But it was God who called him. Whenever Paul, who was named Saul, was an enemy of God, even though he thought he was a godly man, and he was responsible for killing Christians, persecuting them anyway, and then God calls him. Now, that was God's sovereign purpose. Why would you call somebody who is killing your people? Well, that's how sovereign God is. He totally turned his life around when Saul was not looking for that to happen. God made it happen. Saul didn't choose that to happen, did he? That was the very people that he hated. And then he became a Christian. So it says here, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. That's where the sovereignty comes in right there, right off the bat. That's God's sovereign purpose. It was His will. It all starts with God. It was the counsel of His own will. Matter of fact, God had already planned this out before there was even creation. It wasn't that God said, oh, there's that Saul. You know what? I think I'll do a neat little thing here. I'll just make him a Christian. And he just thought of that at that time, right? No, he had this thought out before the foundations of the world. And to prove that, I just didn't come out of that without having some kind of proof, right? When I make statements, I'm going to have what? I'm going to have something behind me. Authority of the Word. Nothing else. Look in verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. That's incredible. These things that we're looking at are high and lofty and exalted, and they expand your mind. Don't they make you start asking questions in your mind? How? Is this really true? This is incredible if this is true. He already knew who Paul was, and he knew what he's going to do with him. And he ordained that to happen. God reigns supremely. And I think this is to be the most understood item as we understand that there's God the Father. We also have to understand, as we read any book of the Bible, it's going to stress the sovereignty of God. And Ephesians certainly does that. So be blessed on that one. You guys like mysteries? Ephesians talks about the mystery of God 6 times. In this epistle, I'll mention the mystery. It deals with the mystery of God's ways. One mystery would be Saul himself turning into Paul as God did that great work. Is that a mystery in a sense? I mean, in relating to us, He does things so differently than the way that we would ever think of or imagine. The mystery of His will. Great is the mystery of godliness. Is there anything more glorious and valuable to us in thinking of the great mysteries of God? A lot of things we like to do in life, a lot of things we have to do, but when you start dwelling on thinking on high, lofty things, is there anything higher than the mysteries of God? Most people in the whole world, if you take Christianity, which few there are that are Christians, and Jesus has said that few there be that find it. So with a few amount of Christians comparatively to the rest of the world religions and then atheism and such, okay, the mystery should just blow us away when we think about it, and we can have a grasp of what some of these mysteries are, when maybe, who knows, 80-90% of the rest of the world has no clue of what God's mysteries are, and we get to get in on that. I mean, and that's all Christians. A lot of Christians don't know what they have, though. And I've heard of an illustration. And I bet you, Zach, what's a really hot car? I mean, something that's really amazing. I mean, just has a huge engine in it and such.
Yours, Dennis.
1967 Mustang GT4.
Ooh, Penny, what do you think? With what?
It was Eleanor. On the Gone in 60 Seconds, it was Eleanor.
Yeah. Penny knows what you're talking about. Yeah. this thing had a lot of power, right? Okay. Now, let's say you put that thing in the garage. It's nice, right? You put it in the garage. It's really nice to look at. You can have people come in there and look at it and everything, but you just park it in the garage. You never use it or do anything with it. You've never driven it in your life. All you know that this is a really cool car and has a lot of power. If you don't ever get in it, and if you don't ever really test it out, you don't know what you have, right? There's a lot of power underneath that hood. I mean, this thing is incredible. I mean, you know, right? Well, what we have are a lot of things that we don't know that are unbelievable. The power, the gifts that God has given us that we have never really used. We don't even think about it. And that's why you get a great prayer in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3 where he says, I pray that he would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know, look at this, what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Would you say that took a lot of power for Christ to come out of the dead, out of the grave, to resurrect? Seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Oh, that you would know what you have.
Who can say after reading something like that, that is written by man? That has to be inspired by the Holy Spirit, because I don't think any man could ever write that.
That's good, Barb. That's good. They can't.
Yeah.
They can't. And you'll see writings of men and commentaries and such. Well, that's a really good language that they put there, but no human writing can match the Word of God. Never has, never will. That's a good way to put it. And Paul was beside himself when he wrote this. Can you imagine him going back over this and reading this as he's putting it forth? Yeah, it's his personality, it's his words, but it's really God's words. And he just had to burst out in praise. As he said this prayer, he had to just burst forth in worship, just saying, this is incredible. Okay. As we think about these themes, I think just as Barb says there, we ought to be in awe. That's really what worship is about. I'm in awe of this great God. If he's this big, if he's this powerful, he has all these riches, I'm in awe. I'm blown away by this. We know very little, but we think we've heard it all. You know? Oh, there's no way I can learn anything more out of Ephesians. I've read the book about 30 times, and there's no way that I can get anything more. I already know what it says. Don't ever get that attitude on anything, because I'll guarantee you, God will surprise you every time. Every time you open up a book of the Bible that you've already read and you go back over and read it again, you are going to be blessed. And you're going to find something in there you have never seen about God. And there is no book like that, is there? No book will ever... Once you read a book, you're pretty well done. You ever read a novel and then go back, oh, I want to read that novel again. I want to read it a third time, a fourth time. Probably some do, but I don't think so. They usually give it away and say, hey, you read it. Anyway, I think our minds are small. They're so small, how can they swallow all these truths that we're even looking at tonight? How can we digest all of these? There's always much more to learn about these riches. Anyway, the mystery of God, there's three things about, I guess you could say three categories, about His revealing His mysteries. One of them is that He doesn't reveal certain things to anybody. I mean, there are certain things that God keeps secret, right? Is that true? Go to, what would you say? Deuteronomy 29:29. You know that one? There are certain things that God doesn't let us in on. Who's got Deuteronomy 29:29? Fire it away.
The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law.
There you go. There are secret things that God is going to keep secret. And we will never know why He does certain things, what He's done. We may never know. They're secret. But there are certain things that He has revealed. There are more things that He has revealed to us than we can even handle. They're all right here. Do we know everything that's in the Bible? No, we don't. But it's amazing that God would actually reveal those to us, the Creator of the whole universe, and He's going to show us some things. That's unbelievable. That's a gracious God. But there are certain things that He does not. Another one is that He reveals certain things to special people. Is that possible? Go to Psalm 25, 14. The secret of the Lord is with those who, what?
Fear Him.
Who are those who fear Him? Believers, right? The secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him. And He will show them His covenant. If you are His, has that happened? Yeah. And He continues to show more, doesn't He? Proverbs. Got to hit a Proverbs tonight here, Zach, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yep. We need a taste of Proverbs every day. Would that be a good medicine to take every day, Proverbs? 3:32. For the perverse person, what's a perverse person? Evil, wicked, twisted, is an abomination to the Lord. But in Proverbs, a lot of times he uses opposites, doesn't he? But his secret counsel is with the upright, or the righteous, the ones who are His. Ones who've been declared righteous. His secret counsel. That means there are certain secrets that He tells His people that He doesn't tell the rest of the world. He's shown to the whole world that He is created. By His creation, He has revealed to every person, whether they're believer or unbeliever, that He has made this. But there are certain things that He only shares with His people. He doesn't share it with the perverse person, does He? Amos chapter 3, verse 7.
One of the minor prophets, I think.
Minor. What is a minor prophet there, Bill?
A little one.
they only stood 5'6"?
Yeah.
I mean, it makes it really hard without your Bible tabs. Let's put it that way.
All right. That's good.
What was Amos what?
Amos 3:7. We have it? Somebody read that.
Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing His plan to His servant the prophet.
Ah. I like that. Sovereign. It said sovereign Lord, didn't it? Lord God, sovereign God, does nothing unless He reveals His secret to His servants, the prophets. So He will give the prophets the message, you know, special people. So He will reveal that. There's a third category. There's certain things that He doesn't give to anybody. There are certain things that He does give to some people. And then truths that were kept secret long in the ages past have now been revealed. There is a word for that, and it's the word mysterion, which we've seen probably before, and we get our English...
Mustard.
Mystery.
Mustard. I'm just speaking out loud.
Hot dog. What's next? Okay. What's the next? Which is the chain? Hot dog. Oh, Reggie Jackson. Bob caught that. Eldon probably thought that. All right. See, we get our English word from that mystery. And usually a mystery is something that you don't know, but you try to find out. Everybody likes a mystery, a good mystery, or some people do. It used to be that way, but now God has already disclosed it. He has shown what it is. He's revealed it now. Truths that were secret before are now revealed.
The Old Testament, a lot of they didn't quite get the full understanding right. of how Jesus was going to come.
Because of the person of Christ and his fulfillment, those now have been revealed. And then Paul showed some things. There were some things that nobody had ever known. That he said, behold, I tell you a mystery. Something that hadn't been revealed before. I'm telling you something new now. Because he was a writer of the New Testament, and a writer of the New Testament he could be telling some things that were done before, but he could be giving you new revelation. We don't have new revelation as in the sense of we have additions to revelation today, right? I mean, we're not getting it written out anymore. Everything that we have right here is all that God has written. I think it's enough. It's way more than enough. It's incredibly a huge amount.
But there is a whole group of people that have taken this and claim to be a prophet, and God is revealing to them things that the rest of us don't know.
Well, we need to find out who they are and what they got, right?
You're their name and address.
That's right.
You better stay away from
them. That's right.
But they use these same scriptures to say that this stuff was revealed, but it is now revealed to his prophets, and I happen to be one of the privileged prophets, you know, so he reveals to me, and since he tells me something that is special that nobody else knows, I'll share it with you.
You can get in on my little mystery here. And
they had an interesting way of doing that in the 1500s.
What did they do? Oh.
they fixed that problem.
They said that this this is a closed book, right?
Yep.
It's been done. It's been finished. The canon is done. Here it is. The reformers brought forth that truth.
Well, these people aren't stopped. They go on TV and radio.
That's right.
And broadcast this to millions. And the gullible that don't know the Word of God believe them.
That's
and
right.
They build up followings of hundreds, thousands.
That's a good point. I think a lot of their motive is a lot of money in it. And they get a lot of attention, don't they? God told me this. Oh, really? And then people follow that. And it's to their some cults use that, or some people that would be considered to be a part of the body of Christ. And you look in Scripture and you see that there was nothing to be added to the book of Revelation. Once the apostles' age was done, we didn't need any more. Everything is there. So when you hear somebody saying, like what Eldon is saying, you can say, I know better. We've already been given what we have right here. It's all right there. You can trust it.
It doesn't seem to me that there's anything in this book that tells me that I need another book.
Yep.
And that's, you know, and that's
complete.
What we would say to the Mormons.
Yep.
You know, I mean, there's nothing, if you've read it and you've read it cover to cover, there's nothing that says that we need another book.
This is it. The Word of God. Yeah. Anything else is from the Word of man. Mm-hmm. He can't compare to God. Yeah. Good point. Good point. We need to know that. That's how precious this is. It's great. To know what we're doing in here, it's not something that we're just making up, but we're saying if this really is God's Word, I want to know what it is, right? And if I'm not so sure about it, then I need to peer into it a little bit more. Look at Ephesians 1:9. Having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure which He purposed in Himself. What's the main theme that we're looking at the moment? The mystery of His will. The mystery. That is something that is being disclosed right here in the book of Ephesians, for instance. Look in Matthew 13:34. It's a parable by Jesus. An incredible statement He makes. You ready for an incredible statement? It's talking about the kingdom of heaven. Everybody likes the kingdom of heaven, right? Matthew 13:34. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable He did not speak to them. Why? That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, and the prophet happens to be, who do you think? Who was that? Was this Isaiah? I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world.
The MacArthur Study Bible says it's from the Psalms.
Okay, thanks. Yeah, I have a reference there, Psalms. Yeah, thanks. I'll open my mouth in parables. That's what I'll speak. And it was prophesying of Christ. And whenever he came, he did speak in parables. And then he was able to show things that they couldn't understand before. And now he spoke it. And for all those who had ears to hear, they'd be able to understand that. Look in chapter, look in verse 11. Same chapter, 13, verse 11. He answered and said to them, this is Jesus again, because it has been given to you to know, here's the word, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And look at this. But to them, it has not been given. Jesus said it. They ask him, why you speak in parables? And he says, for you, it's been given for you to be able to understand them. But for others, they can't. I'm speaking this so where they won't be able to understand. It's almost like a code. And the ones who are his are going to be able to understand. It's incredible. Jesus said that. You know, you read on down, the whole Matthew 13 is about that. It's all about parables. But he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. Something high and lofty, much more over the things of the earth, the things of the world. Chapter 11, verse 25. Look at this. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things, these precious truths, from the wise and prudent, the wisdom of the world, the philosophers of the world, and have revealed them to babes, the ones who are not many mighty, not many noble. Right? He reveals it to the ones who don't seem to deserve it. That's who he goes to. Thank you, Father, for revealing it to them and not the elite of the world. We could go further, but 1 Corinthians 2:14, I'm not going to turn there, but it's saying the same thing. It's about the Word of God. And to some people won't be able to understand it. Others will. God and His Spirit gives that to us. That's the idea of mystery. How about the indwelling Christ? That's a mystery. Look in. We're just going to look in mysteries real quick. We have about 12 minutes. Ready? Okay, let's fire it up. Mysteries. Let's look at some mysteries in the Bible. You guys like mysteries, right? We're going to fire through this quick. The book of Colossians. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians 1, 26, 27. The mystery, mysterion, which has been hidden from ages, Sid even defines it here, hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. To them, God willed to make known, look at this, what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you. There's the mystery. Is that a glorious thought? Christ dwells in the believers. He's in us. He dwells in us. He lives in us. They didn't have that teaching before. Not like this. He says, this is a mystery. I'm telling you. Paul told the Colossians this. Incredible. That's a mystery. How about in Colossians 2, verse 2 and 3? Your next chapter, just a few verses down. Verse 2. And he's saying, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both the Father and Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are not in the National Treasure Archives in Washington, D.C. They're in the Father and in Christ. Well, what was our mystery there? Was the incarnation of Christ. the very person of who Christ is. It's not a philosophy that we're all looking for, but it's the person of Christ, Him. What's another mystery? Romans 11. Remember that one? It was about Israel and their unbelief. That was part of the mystery that God had put forth, and that they would reject the Messiah. That was part of the story. All of this is the story. It's a story. God has a mystery, and He wanted to reveal it in the New Testament time. So now Paul explains this. Romans 11:25, he says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." You know what ignorant is, don't you? It means gnosis. Ah means no. Gnosis means knowledge. Agnosis, agnostic. I don't want you to be agnostic about this. That's really what that means. I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery. Okay, Paul, tell us. Lest you should be wise in your own opinion. Here it is. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of Gentiles has come in. So what he's saying there is that Israel was going to have unbelief. They were going to reject the Messiah. And then at some time, there would be a large amount of people that would be from them. And whenever time has been perfect and the fullness of Gentiles has come, then that blindness now will be taken off of them. So a great mystery. What about another one? 2 Thessalonians, the mystery of iniquity. Mystery of iniquity. 2 Thessalonians 2:7. For the mystery of lawlessness or iniquity is already at work. Always has been, hasn't it? Sin. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. A lot of interpretive challenges there, but the whole idea of lawlessness, the society that we live in, even right now today, there's a lot of lawlessness happening. I think there was there some kind of a massive killing again today?
Yeah.
What happened?
Nevada federal building.
Yeah, in Las Vegas, right? How many people got shot or killed today? Anybody know?
Last I heard, there was the perpetrator, the bad guy, got killed, but the two law enforcement.
Okay. This goes on all the time. You know, it can be big numbers, it can be small numbers, one at a time. Just it's constantly going on. And it just exposes mankind, doesn't it? It shows how sinful man is. Seems to wax worse and worse, but mystery of iniquity. Sooner or later, God will bring that to a close. Sin will run its course, and God says, that's it. Look forward to that time, don't we? All right, Revelation 17, mystery of Babylon. I'm going through this quick. Ephesians 3:3-6. Talks about the unity of believers, them being unified in the body of Christ. Ephesians 5, you know about the mystery of Christ and His bride. You have the picture of marriage, a husband and a wife, and how they relate to each other is to relate how God, the person of Christ, is relating to His body, the church. He says, that's a mystery. It's Ephesians 5:24-32. Then in 1 Corinthians 15, when Christ comes back for us, it'll be in the twinkling of an eye. And in 1 Corinthians 15:51-52, he says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. You not all are going to die. Some of you are going to just change. You're just going to be immediately produced into another body." So when Christ comes back, some people won't have to die. Boom, they just change. And that is in the twinkling of an eye, which is probably 1/100,000th of a second. That's how quick it's going to happen. So when Christ comes back, there are going to be some that are changed. Boy, He told a lot of mysteries, didn't He? They didn't know these things before. So that's the kind of thing that Paul deals with. So he will mention that in our Ephesians study. That was another theme, right? We talked about God, the Father. We talked about the sovereignty of God. We talked about the mystery of God. That's quite a theme. Another theme is the grace of God. Oh, how can we talk about God and His Word without the grace. And somebody define grace for me real quick. Unmerited favor. That's good as I know how to put it. That means you can't do anything to work for it. It's something that's been given
undeserved,
and you don't deserve
candy.
It. Yeah. Was it undeserved?
Undeserved candy.
All right. Explain that.
We don't deserve it.
Totally undeserved. Exactly. That's the supreme object of this epistle. To show us it's all grace. If it's all God, it's all sovereign God, it's sovereign grace. Okay? We don't do anything to deserve it. And say, well, hey, that in Romans it says, well, it doesn't mean that you can go out and sin and do everything you want. And Paul, of course, says what? May it never be. Right? May get it. No, that's not the idea. But the idea is that nobody can please God on their own. It has to be all His grace. Amazing grace to sinful man. Right? Truly amazing. The riches of His grace. Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, it mentions that. Chapter 1, verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Does that comfort you when you hear that? Grace and peace. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Wow. We're not going to get to that tonight. But anyway... We're given a glimpse of how abundant our riches are according to His riches. Another theme in Ephesians, you can't escape this one, and not that these are in any order, but another theme is the Lord Jesus Christ. Just in case we forgot about Him here. Let's look at this real quick. You ready? Let's do a drill. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. How many times is that? Okay, let's count these. Got our counters on? Still in verse 1. To the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. How many times? How about verse 2? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. How many times? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the heavenly places in Christ, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ, which He made us accepted in the Beloved. Beloved is Jesus Christ.
Seven is in Him, Jesus.
Okay. And we're going to stop there. Seven times in six verses. This will continue. Who's a great theme here in Ephesians? We can't have a Bible study. We can't have a message if it doesn't have Christ in it somehow, some way. You may not say the word Jesus Christ, although I don't know how you can avoid it sometimes, but some passages may not necessarily always bring that out. But we know that the whole Bible is pointing to Christ. That's what the whole Bible is about. And if you didn't know anything else, somebody asked you, what's the Bible about? What's about Jesus Christ? I mean, that's absolutely it. I mean, He is threaded through here in every book. There have been songs written about that. Pretty neat. They have a title of Jesus or name of Jesus in every book that goes through. That's just some of them. Anyway, God's purposed. He's carried out His salvation. It was all done in Christ. The whole Bible is about Christ. The gospel is about Christ. The only reason we're forgiven and justified is because what Christ did, came to earth, He paid the debt, the sin that we did, and we were... ones who deserved the wrath of God, and He paid for that. And it wasn't because we believed that we got salvation or that we repented, but it's what Christ accomplished at the cross, where it was finished, it was done. He says, Kelios, it is finished. In this epistle, we are forced to look at Him. We said seven times in six verses. You can't miss it. Anybody who wants to avoid Jesus Christ, they have to continually turn their head. Even if they're not reading Scripture, He's there. And in this book, He is stamped in it just constantly. Another theme is God's great purpose. Look at Ephesians 1:10. it's His purpose. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together, after all this is all said and done in the world that we know today, that He gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. Everything is to be gathered into Christ. Man, at the fall, lost his relationship to God. God had a plan before this, and He announced it to man whenever sin happened. Then He started putting it into practice. God called out a people. He separated them to Himself. He started with, take Abraham. There were other people before in on that line. But we see His purpose of redemption as He takes Abraham. Then He takes a nation of people. And through them, we learn the purpose of redemption. And out of them comes the person of Jesus Christ. And then, in time and space and matter, here we are in 2010. Don't you like that? 2010. Here we are. We exist. After all those other people have been here, and we're in this purpose. We're in this purpose. We have a purpose, and this whole redemption story. And He has a remedy for all the problems. There was a barrier between the Jews that He had chosen and the Gentiles, and through the person of Christ, He knocks it down. The remedy has been done. It's Christ who breaks down the barrier. The new creation happens in us. The church, the body of Christ, all are united in Christ. We're His body. We're made one in Him. That's where that next theme is, the church. And all nations in Christ. They're brought together. All the ones who trust in Christ. The body of Christ, Christ sitting on the right hand of the Father, still has a body here on earth. The body is us. That's incredible. That's going to be a theme in Ephesians. We are His body walking here on earth. We're part of a living organism. Okay. It is 8:02. It's time to finish. Your outlines say saints, they say faithful, and they say in Christ Jesus, because those are key words at the end of verse 1. And who are the saints? They are every person that's in the body of Christ. It's not one special person who did certain things to achieve sainthood, but it's made for all Christians. They are all saints. When Paul wrote this, he didn't write it to just Saint Augustine, who would later come along, or some saint back then, and nobody else was a saint. All throughout Scripture and the letters, Paul will say, I'm an apostle, I'm writing to the saints who are there. It's hagios, it means holy. We are the holy ones, set apart. We've been separated. We are unique. We're separate. We've been cleansed. That's the idea. The church is the meeting of the saints. Faithful, what's that? That means we can be relied upon because Christ is the one. We're cleansed of the guilt. We are to be dependable because we're united in the faith. And Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, that's who we are. We are in Him, placed into His body. Romans 6 says we've been baptized into Him, and then we came alive, resurrected out of that, and we were placed into the body of Christ, in Christ. So, grace to you. Peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The phrase before that, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. You know what we're going to close with? We're going to close with a prayer that's in Ephesians 1. Paul said this, "We do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power." Father, we thank You for all things, and we praise You for Your Spirit. And as we study this great book that you've given us, that we may know who you are and what you have for us. And in your Son's name, Jesus Christ, we say, Amen.